Thank you. What a beautiful song. And I'm thankful for God's amazing love, aren't you? Amen. I truly am. Well, I've prayed about what the Lord would have me to preach this morning. And last week, we talked a little bit about some life lessons out of this passage of Scripture. And as I was studying through the week and just looking back at this, the Lord laid some things on my heart I'd like to share with you. I thought about this time of year, how special it can be. How special it ought to be, and in many ways how special it is. But also thought about this, if we're not careful, we'll get the wrong idea about Christmas. And I want you to hear me out here. We'll think that, you know what, Christmas time is a time when everything ought to go right. Now, I'm not talking about the way we celebrate Christmas. No doubt, everyone in here has different ways to approach that aspect of Christmas. And that's not what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking about the expectation that somehow has been gathered over many years that at Christmas time, all is to be well. Everything's just got to work out just right. And I'm here to tell you that that rarely happens in life, let alone at one particular time in life, at Christmas. And so if things don't go exactly the way you'd like for them to go, don't despair. If things don't turn out the way that you plan for them to, don't let that quote-unquote ruin your Christmas. Because I can tell you from my study, and if you've just casually read through the Christmas story, there's a lot of things that didn't go the way that many of these Christmas, what we would consider Christmas characters, intended or thought that it was going to go. And I just want to encourage you that God knows your situation. And God knows where you are in life. And God knows what it's going to take to get you to where He desires for you to be in life. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the fullness of the time. And God is working all things together for the good. See, when God sent Jesus, He sent Him in the fullness of the time, Galatians 4:4, which means that God had been working in the backdrop. God had been working in the background, and when everything was right in place, culturally speaking, religiously speaking, politically speaking, prophetically speaking, God sent His Son right on time. Not early, not late. And so if you don't get anything else I say this morning, I do pray that you'd get this. God knows about your situation as you sit here this morning. And God is working in the back scene. And God is going to show Himself in your situation. I'm not saying He's going to make everything okay. See, that's the mistake that we make around this time of year. Well, God's just going to come in and make everything okay. Well, no, that's not, I'm not going to lie to you that way. He may. He may not. God knows what I need. I don't know what I need. I think I do sometimes. But I'm glad that God knows better than me. And so when I think about these Christmas characters, I think about some things that I think has kind of passed down through generations. We're still battling them today. And I want you to think with me along these lines. Think about the Christmas characters. You know, you have Joseph, you have Mary, you have Elizabeth, you have Zechariah, you have the shepherds, you have the wise men, you have all the townspeople, the Caesar Augustus, the leadership. You have all of these things going on, and all of these people are dealing with things that you're going to be dealing with. You're dealing with them now. Finances. People deal with finances every day, but there's something about Christmas time, people get a little stupid. You know? You say, oh, don't you call me stupid. Well, now, you called yourself that. I just said people. And then there's family. And we just somehow think, well, you know what? I just wish I could have a Christmas where we all as a family, where we could all just sit around one table, or where we all could just get along, or where everything would just be just so-so, you know, just perfect. Well, I wish that too. I don't think it's wrong for you to desire that. I'm just saying, if that doesn't happen, don't think, well, you know what, I didn't have a good Christmas. These people, how do you think, you think Joseph and Mary were excited that some things that were going on in their life were going on in their life? She was with child. You think there was some tension in that family? I don't know about their parents. You think their parents are excited about that? How would you as a parent like for your daughter or son to come home and say, hey, guess what? If it's your daughter, I'm pregnant. But don't get excited or don't get dismayed. It's not Joseph's. Oh, it's not? Yeah. Now the tension has really risen. Oh, but I'm still pure. I think that is a cause for some family tension. How about if you're Joseph's parents? I didn't do it. She said that she hasn't had relations with a man. You need to leave her as soon as possible, son. You see, if we're not careful, we'll just think, well, you know what? Christmas is meant for everything to go just so-so, just right, no problems, and somehow a little snow and a little tinsel, right, will make everything okay. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. There's finances and there's family, there's faith. How do you think Joseph and Mary felt when God threw them this curveball? You know, well, God, we served you, we trusted you. But I can tell you this. I cannot promise you that your finances will be in order. I cannot promise you that your family will all gather around the table and that everyone will be at peace. I cannot promise you that Christmas will strengthen your faith or grow your faith. But I can promise you this. If you will allow God to minister to your heart during this season, God will do some good things in your life. And I'm going to prove that from the Bible. When I study Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's amazing to me. And I just want to give you some words. I've given you these words before, but I think it bears to give them to you again. That'll be okay, won't it? Amen? How many of you have ever sang the first Noel before? Raise your hand. And you sang it again this morning? Shame on you. How many of you ever sang Joy to the World before? Raise your hand. You see where I'm going with this. So I'm going to tell you some things you've heard before. And I hope that it'll bring some new enthusiasm, some new perspective. And I really do. I pray, God, help me to help your people. Help me to say something from your word that will encourage your people. When I read Matthew chapter number 1, and we talked about this some last week, in verses 1 through 17, I see a power here. And it's the power of grace. It's the power of grace. When I read down through this, and I want you to look at it, you see these genealogies and you see the power of grace. You see those that come from stained families. You see those that come from sterling families. You see those that come from kings and those that come from carpenters and the common people. You see all kinds of people. And sometimes when people view themselves, they view themselves in that light. Like, you know what? That family's better than this family, or that family situation's better than that family situation. I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of God's word, doesn't matter what family that you come from, what matters is what family you wind up in. Amen. You need to get out of Adam's family and get into Christ's family. We talked about it last week. Get out of the book. Notice the way Matthew starts. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. When you read Matthew 1, you'll see that again. Or Matthew 5, verse 1. The book of the generations of Adam. And so we're all born into the book of the generations of Adam. But when you get born again, you get born again into this book. Right here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter It doesn't matter. None of us have perfect families. Sometimes we try to put on airs that we do, but the plain truth is none of us do. There's flaws in us. There's flaws in our families. And if we're not careful, we'll be sizing people up. Don't you know that happened in this day? It happened in this day. And what God, the message, the power of the message of Matthew 1 verses 1 through 17 is, regardless of your background, regardless of your family genealogy, regardless of your lineage, the power of grace can reach all families. Whether your family in your eyes is up here or whether your family in your eyes is down here, I'm glad that the grace of God can reach in both places, aren't you? That's the power of grace, brethren. The power of the grace of God. And that's what I see when I read this. When you read this, there's no way that you can read Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17 without seeing grace, 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 grace. And it's not just grace for the fallen. It's grace for all, amen. I'm glad that God's grace reaches every sphere in life. Amen. And so I see grace. Now I'm going to skip a little bit, and I want to get down to verse number 21 because I'm coming back to verse 18. But in verse number 21, we see another power. Notice what he says in verse number 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to write this word down. This is the power of the gospel. This is the gospel right here. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. Aren't you thankful for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. It changed my life, brethren. And if you're saved, it changed your life. The power of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. I'm so thankful that the power of the gospel saves sinners. That's something to get excited about at this Christmas season. Notice how it words it here in verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We're sinners. You look that word up, it's a word that means to miss the mark. We don't like to admit we miss the mark. But the facts are we do. We miss the mark. And it's not just one time. It means to fall short. That's what that word means. It's hermeta. It means to miss the mark, to fall short. Paul had this word in mind when he wrote Romans 3 in verse 23, for all have sinned. How many have sinned? You know how the country folks say it, for y'all have sinned. No, it's not for y'all have sinned. It's for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've missed the mark. And so something has to be done because we've missed the mark. We find ourselves in a precarious situation in verses 1 through 17 in a family tree that'll fall on us and crush us and put us under a curse. But I'm thankful that God did something about that when he sent Christ to die for our sins. He shall save his people from their sins. I'm thankful that the power of God is salvation. I'm thankful for that. The power of God has delivered me. Brethren, I've been given a lot of thought. I'm delivered. I mean, if we could just get a hold of that, we are delivered. We've been delivered, brethren. We've been set free. We've been set free. And it's not anything that we've done. It's all of what Christ has done. It's why we're celebrating this season. God sent his son into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's what Bethlehem's about. Notice what Matthew wrote here in verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, watch this now, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what Bethlehem is. It's God with us. But I want you to fast forward to Calvary. That's not God with us. That's God for us. Amen. Aren't you glad that God's not just with us? Amen. Listen to me. God's not just with us. That in and of itself, there needs to be more. Had the Bible just said, for God so loved the world and stopped there, we'd still be in a mess. But God's love moved him to action. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, you see, Things are picking up. And so it's not just enough that it's God with us. Don't get me wrong. Praise God that God came to be with us. Who are we that a holy God would come and dwell among us? Bethlehem is God for us, but Calvary is God for us. Amen. Amen. See, Bethlehem, listen to me now. I'm talking to you this morning about the power of the gospel. God with us, that's Bethlehem. God for us, that's Calvary. Bethlehem brought God to man, but Calvary brings man to God. Are you listening to me this morning? See, just Bethlehem in and of itself is not where this story ends, brethren. Thank God for Bethlehem. Bethlehem is followed by Calvary. And while I'm so thankful that it's God with us and that it's God coming to be with us, Calvary brings us to God. And I'm thankful for that. That is the power of the gospel. God with us. Why? That Jesus, who is God in the flesh, might save his people from their sins. What a powerful gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when you get to chapter number 2, you have the power of gratitude. You know, we live in a world with very little gratitude. So we've seen the power of grace. Did you write that word down, grace? Because you're going to need some grace in life if you're going to have a successful and a joyful life. You're going to need some grace in your life. And then there's the gospel. I trust that you have not just heard the gospel, but that you have received the gospel, that you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. The gospel. Now there's gratitude. Notice, if you would, in Matthew 2, verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, gratitude will get you a long way in life. I want everyone to listen to me. You know, sometimes we say, all right, now, young folks, listen to me, listen to me. This is not just for the young people. I've met just as many ungrateful elderly people as I have ungrateful young people. Say amen with me. As a matter of fact, if we're not careful, some of the young ones will be looking at us and getting the wrong example of being ungrateful instead of being grateful. Here's some grateful men. And here the scripture says that these men, if you'll look in verse number 11, says when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. You know what grateful people do? They humble themselves. They're not ashamed to fall down before the God of heaven. Amen. They're not ashamed to bring themselves under. And that's what they fell down. And the Bible says in verse number 10, they worshiped him. Notice the word is him and not them. Now, them is used in another place, and we'll see that in just a moment, but not about worship. So, you see, gratitude, thanksgiving, humility, worship, these characteristics will get you, and these actions, these practices will get you far in life. And so, in this Christmas season, when you're hoping, well, I hope everything goes okay. Well, you know what? For your sake and my sake, I hope they do too. But whether they do or they don't, I need the grace of God. I need the power of God's grace activated in my life. I need it to be active. I need to trust God with my life. I need God's grace on a regular basis. And God forbid that we would try to make out that we don't need that, that we're okay without it. You need the grace of God just as badly as I do. Amen. 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 And we can say, well, you know, I've arrived, preacher. You've arrived to the place to where you need the grace of God. It's what you've done. We need the grace of God, brethren. And then the gospel, the power of the gospel. There's no greater power than the power of the gospel. Notice what it says. You know what that word, back in verse number 21, I'm going to go back just for a moment in chapter 1, and he shall save his people. Go home and look that word. It means deliver. Now, there's been a lot of people that have delivered a lot of people throughout the history of man, but not one person can say that they delivered what this deliverer delivered from. He's not talking about being delivered from tyranny. He's not talking about being delivered from some governmental power, some law or set of laws. He's talking about being delivered, notice what it says, from their sins. No one can make that claim but the Lord Jesus Christ. What a deliverer. He delivered me from the thing that I needed to be delivered of most, and that was my sin. Thank God for that power, the power of the gospel. What a power. And then there's the power, as I said, of gratitude. Be grateful this Christmas season. You say, well, preacher, I'm not really expecting a whole lot. Doesn't look like the family's going to get together. Looks like we're all at odds, and doesn't look like there's going to be a lot of exchanging of presents or a lot of jingles and tinsels and those types of things and the festive music. Well, you know what? I wish that we're different on some fronts, but I'll tell you this. If you'll just find a place to get along with God and be grateful, whether no one's with you or not, God will pull up a chair beside you. And you'll have maybe the best Christmas of your life. If you'll just get before God and fall as these men did. Because I want you to notice something at the end of verse number 12 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Look at it there, Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says when they departed into their own country, they did it another way. Can I tell you, when we are grateful, it just makes us another way. It just does. And I know I'm making a play on words here, and I'm not trying to draw something out of context. I'm just trying to show you that when we are grateful, and I'm speaking to myself just as much as I am you, when I'm grateful, it makes me a different person. When I'm ungrateful, it makes me a different person. See, there's just a big part of our lives that will change when we learn to be grateful. What are you grateful for? What did you thank God for in your morning prayer? What have you thanked God for in this Christmas season? It's on us. It'll be here before we know it, brethren. We're a few days away. What have you thanked God for? See, if we're not careful, a lot of our communication with God will be asking and not thanking. Now, I'm not opposed to asking. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so get to asking. Amen. But we need to learn what it is to be grateful. It just seasons our heart, doesn't it? Is that right, brethren? Gratefulness. I think gratefulness, we don't have to work on being ungrateful. We're born that way. We have to work on being grateful. And by the way, lest you think this is a very easy thing, study out some things about these men. It cost them a lot. They had to go through a lot to show their thankfulness. They had to face a lot of obstacles. And they had to travel a long distance. And there was danger in those roads that they traveled. And there was a lot of things that took place. But they were willing to face the problems, the dangers, the trouble, to show their gratitude. If gratitude was an easy thing, a piece of cake, chief, everyone would be doing it. But it takes a little sacrifice. It takes a little work, but it's well worth it. You will not only be blessed yourself, but you will become a blessing for those around you. Now I want to settle in for the last, 45 minutes. That was to wake those of you up who are just about gone. I want to go to a word that we get confused as Christians. I don't think that we get grace confused. I really don't. I really hope you'll, if you haven't listened to much, if you've been distracted, please tune in right here, okay? Adjust the dial, the frequency to get honed in right here. I do not think that I have to talk with you much about grace. That's a word that we Baptists especially, that's our champion word. Amen. And so it should be. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say that again. Amen. Amen. We're Christians. Thank God for His grace. Yes. And when you talk about the gospel, well, if you're saved, if you've heard the gospel, I hope you realize how privileged you are. There's people that's never even heard the name of Jesus. There's people that's never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get to hear it on a regular basis. trust that you understand. I don't think I have to break this down for you. The grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gratitude. You start hearing that from the time you're a child. But I'm going to talk to you about another word, and I hope you'll write it down. Because it's a word that we've gotten really confused in our church and in Christian circles. In verse 18 through 25, I see another power. It's not the power of grace or the power of the gospel, the power of gratitude. It's the power of goodness. Boy, if you go to a lot of churches, you'll hear, oh, you know, it's not important that you're good. None of us are good. And I think I know what a lot of people mean when they say that. But can I tell you, God wants you to be good. I'm going to say that again. God wants us to be good. Yes, it takes the grace of God. And yes, if we think being good is going to get us to heaven, we've messed up. That's when good becomes bad. But let's not take just because some people view it that way and let it cause us to overcorrect and think, well, you know what, I'm not to be good. God said you are to be good. Joseph and Mary were good people. God chose good people to foster and to raise and to train his son, Jesus Christ. God wants you to be good too. God wants me to be good. And sometimes when we talk about being good, people just kind of blow that off like, well, you know, I'm saved by the grace of God. That's all the more reason you should be good. Amen. We need to focus on being good, people. Amen. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. I hope you'll write it down. Verse number 16. He said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your what? Good works. What's Jesus saying? Be good. Be good. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's making comparison between good and bad, good and evil. He talks about good trees and corrupt trees. He talks about good fruit and corrupt fruit. What's he saying? Be good. Be good. But now there's a certain kind of good that God wants you to be and me to be. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. One of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. God wants you to be good. This Christmas season and beyond, God wants me to be good. He wants me to do good things. He wants me to be good to people. Even people that don't dress like I dress. It got really quiet. Or that don't look like I look. That's probably good in itself. Good. Be good to people. Can I tell you, you're probably going to be around family and friends that are not just like you, and that's okay. It's okay. Be good to them. Oh, come on, everybody in here, I'll say amen. Yeah, I'm not going to do that, preacher. Well, I didn't say approve of their sinful lifestyle no more than they would approve of yours, I hope. Yeah. And you do have sin in your life. Sure. Or are you too good for that? Good. We're to be good. Joseph and Mary knew what it was to be good. I could show you scripture after scripture. Listen, there's dozens, probably scores, maybe hundreds of Bible verses that says what? Be good. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do and doeth it not, to him it's sin. James said, do good. Amen. Amen, bro. I wrote down a few verses and then I'm going to move on here. Hebrews 13:16, to do good and communicate, forget not. Don't you forget to be good now. You're a Christian. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. And he went about doing good. You say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Then do good. Be good to people. Don't be nasty. Amen. I think some people think the more nasty and the meaner they are, the more spiritual they are. You never got that from the Bible. 1 Peter 3:10 and 11 are some of my favorite verses. The Bible's, Peter said, hey, listen, and I want everybody to listen to me. He said, hey, folks, you wanna see good days and live a good life? Yes, we do, Peter. We want to see that. What person don't want to live a good life and see some good days in life? Sign me up for that. He said, you know what you need to do then? Eschew evil, in verse number 11, and do good. Amen. Do good to people. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're mean and bad to people that are not like us. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus was a friend to sinners. Jesus was a friend of those who wasn't like him. Amen. He was my friend. I'm certainly not like him. I'm an old sinner saved by grace. But he does good to me. Amen. Oh, now, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying be good. I want to show you, and there's others. Listen, 3 John verse 11. Well, when's the last time you heard a verse out of 3 John? The scripture says, he that doeth good, are you ready? Is of God. Verse after verse after verse. You know, Jesus even taught on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew in chapter number 5 and verse number 44. He said, do good unto them that hate you. What's he saying? Do good. Be good. And so while we go back to Matthew 1, I'm going to close this. And I want to give you some life lessons here. I'm just going to run down through them, and I hope you'll write them down. I do, because I think that many Christians have forgotten just to be good. Just be good. Be good to people. This Christmas season, be good to people. Amen. Well, they said happy holidays and not Merry Christmas. Well, be good to them. What are you going to do? Slap them and walk off? And that's going to do good, a lot of good. You say, well, I think somehow, preacher, you're trying to get me to compromise. I'm just trying to get you to do good. Been very easy for everyone that, and I'm just going to mention a couple here, to not be good. But you know what they did? They did good. You think it was easy for Joseph to do good? Mary, young couple, a lot facing them. Hey, there's a lot under a lot of pressure. You don't think he was under a lot of pressure? There's under a ton of pressure from religious people. Mary never broke the law in their minds. You following me, church? Yeah. See, sometimes we think we know all the story and we don't. And that's why we don't do good, because of what we think we know instead of what is. Some people thought Mary and Joseph had this going on, but they didn't know the whole story. And I don't think they was too good to Mary and Joseph. This young couple, somehow Hollywood and even the church has tried to romanticize Mary and Joseph. There's not a whole lot of romance about this story. It's a young couple under a lot of pressure. I mean, a lot of stress, a lot of hardship, a lot of division, a lot of family issues and financial issues. They were traveling. You know, I thought about this, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. God will tell me. I don't think you could prove that I am wrong. I don't think that I could prove that I'm right. But, you know, when the Bible says in Luke chapter number 2 that there was no room for them in the inn, it didn't say there was no room for him in the inn. Read it again. It said there was no room for them in the inn. I wonder if word had gotten out. Well, here's that couple. That old lowly couple from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, here they are trying to get us to believe that story. You know, she just presto came up pregnant. Maybe there was no room for them because people didn't know how to be good. They didn't want to do good. They didn't want to listen to their side of the story. They didn't want to listen to what happened. And so they just formed their own opinion and said, I'm going to be nasty and mean. And I'm going to show them that I don't approve of what they've done. I'm going to be mean to them. Well, a lot of good you're going to do by being mean to people. So what are we going to do when things are not going our way? Fight fire with fire. That's our first inclination, is it not? Come on now. Amen. Fight fire with fire. Boy, you say something about me, you say something about my family, and I'm going to say something about you, and I'm going to say something about your family. Well, that's real grown up. That's real mature. Write these things down. I just pinned down a few things. I hope you'll write them down, and you'll look into this. I think there's some things here that could really help you, and they have helped me, and I'm still learning. Okay, I'm still learning. I'm just going to give you a few things. Number one, when things are not going your way, and there's a lot of doubt, and there's just things seem to be spiraling out of control, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, not now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1 and find out what Mary did when the angel came and said, oh, by the way, Mary, you're going to be with the child. And that thing that's going to be in you is of the Holy Ghost. You're going to bring forth the Son of God. And she said, well, I've never known a man. The angel of the Lord said, Mary, you have a cousin named Elizabeth whose womb has been dead for some time. She's with child. And he began to encourage her. See, when we get in these precarious situations, we need to listen. God has a message for us. But a lot of times we listen to their own voices. Can I tell you what Mary did when she got? Now listen carefully now. Please listen to me. You say, oh, I already know, preacher. Yeah, I'm not concerned that you know. I'm concerned that you do what you know. Because there's some folks at Fellowship Baptist Church, and your pastor has done the same thing. I haven't always acted on what I know, and that gets me in trouble. So I want you to hear me now. You know what Mary did when things looked really grim and dim? She went to the preacher's house. Read the story in Luke chapter 1. She went to see Zacharias and Elizabeth, and she stayed with them for 3 months. You know where people run when they get in some trouble? From the preacher, not to him. I'm not saying you've got to come see me. I'd rather you go see God. But get you some good counsel. Amen. Get you some good counsel. Don't think it's just going to go away and it's going to get better on its own. When things begin to pile up on you and you don't have the answers, and brethren, I got to tell you, that's regular in my life. How about you? What are you going to do? Get mad? Get even? Get revenge? Show them a thing or two? Mary said, let me go see Elizabeth here. Read it there in Luke chapter number 1. Stayed with him 3 months. I believe it changed the entire course of her life. You're in Matthew chapter number 1. What did Joseph do when he got the news? Well, the scripture says, he said, look at it in verse number 19. He was minded, the ended part of that, to put her away. Privily. Going to put her away. But he was struggling on, how am I going to do this? Not if. Listen, he knew what the law taught. By the way, when you have pressure on you, stick to the word. Don't divert from the truth. Joseph said, I've got to do what I've got to do. It's not something I want to do, but I know what the word says. Amen. And I'm going to go with the word. And it all worked out. Isn't that something? I pray that somebody's getting some help. Listen, when trouble comes our way, one of the first things the devil will say is, you can't do what the Bible says now. You can't do what the Bible says. You're going to have to go around the Bible if this thing's going to work out. No, you go through the Bible and it will work out. And so the scripture says that he, in verse number 19, because he was a man of, he was a just man, and he didn't want to make her a public example. You know why? Because he was a good man. He said, I'm going to do good. Just do good. Mary done good. She went and she spent some time with the preacher and his wife, and she got some good counsel, and I believe it changed the course of her life. Joseph done good. He was minded to do something. Look at the latter part of verse number 19. He was minded to put her away. Are you seeing that? But you know what he did? He said in verse number 20, let me think on this a little while. Sometimes I can make a knee-jerk reaction. Sometimes I can act too fast. Sometimes I can just act on my feelings, and I don't feel good about this woman that I love and this woman that I'm engaged to and this woman that I have plotted my love to and I want to marry. I don't feel good about her being with child and it not being mine. And right now my feelings say, just put her away. But he said, let me think on that some. Maybe God has a word for me, and maybe God has something for me through this difficult time. God has been faithful to me through all of these years. Why would God not be faithful to me now? Let me think on this, because the God that has been faithful to me in the past will be faithful to me now. Where are some Christians that will say with Joseph, that's what I'll do too, amen. God help me and God help you to do that. And the Bible says in verse number 20, while he thought on those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. He said, I got a word for you, Joseph. I got a word for you. I see your situation. I'm aware of your dilemma. And I've got an answer for you. Aren't you glad for those times? Amen. So that's another life lesson. Listen to God. Think it through. Don't act on your feelings. Don't act in haste. Give God time to work. Amen. Notice how the angel appeared. And I'll be through here in about 2 minutes. Can you give me two? Two back there in Sam. I got 2 minutes left on the mic. They facing me out in 2 minutes. All right, here we go. The scripture says, and notice here in verse number 20, when that angel appeared, notice what he said. He said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee thy wife. No, that's not what he said. Thy son of David. Joseph, remember your calling. Remember your place in life. Remember God has a purpose for you. Can I tell every person in here, though you may not be the son of David, you are a son of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God, and God has a purpose for your life. Amen. And he's not going to leave you in your dilemma to suffer and to try to navigate yourself through it alone. God's going to be there for you. Amen. Amen. But we must allow him to have the reins. And then finally, verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Obedience. Once God shows you what to do, don't let anything, hell included, stop you from doing what God said to do. You say, well, it might not be popular. I don't think what the angel of the Lord, what God told Joseph to do, was going to be popular. Didn't move him any. The Bible says he got him and said, let's get this done. Amen. Why? Because I got a word from God. I'm going to act on what God said. No doubt he had some people in his ear saying, Joseph, now don't you mess with that girl. That girl's trouble, buddy. And there'll be some people in your ear when God tells you, and there's been people in my ear when God tells me to do something, and they'll say, no, wait a minute. And they'll be trying to give me worldly counsel. Don't want worldly counsel. I want godly counsel. Amen. And I believe you do too. And so here's some good power words. The power of grace. Let's stand. The power of the gospel. The power of gratitude. But the one that I really hope that you'll take away from here is the power of goodness. Be good to people. I'm not saying, laugh at their filth and approve their ungodliness. I'm just saying there's a right way and a wrong way. Be good to people. Right? You can be good to people. Being mean doesn't prove that you're spiritual. I can disapprove with and disagree with someone without being mean to them. I don't have a problem squaring somebody up and just saying, I disagree with you. Matter of fact, I don't even like you. Not you. Be good to people. Amen. Lord, help us to be good to people. God is good. And if I'm going to be like him, I need to be good. Is God good to you when you're not good to him? Then you be good to others when they're not good to you. Let's bow our heads together.